Hey, welcome. Happy Easter, everyone. Welcome to a service where we proclaim that He is risen, and welcome to Village Green Community Church. I think it's obvious that we live in very interesting times. We live in a culture that has a struggle with what we call fake news, right? You know, you have social media outlets that are trying to filter news that comes to you to make sure that it's actually got some element of truth in it. And in fact, we even live in a culture that's called post-truth, because truth doesn't really matter anymore. So whether it's fake news or whether it's post-truth or whatever, you know, there's always a struggle. You know, is it fair to say that at some level, every kind of news has some kind of filter through it? Every kind of news has some kind of opinion attached to it. So what is truth? How do we deal with truth? And why is it that only now we're starting to talk in terms of fake news or post-truth, when many of us for a long time would say that's been a tension culturally for a long, long time? You know, my argument to that is that fake news has existed since media existed. We're going to look at a story where fake news was absolutely the language of the day, where the resurrection was being challenged by an opposite story. The resurrection was being challenged by a different news stream. The resurrection was actually propagated as news for people to either adopt and believe or believe what the disciples were saying. And we've talked about this series, Scandal. We've been looking at this series for the last number of weeks. And the series came out of the challenge. When we read the story in the Gospels of the last week of Jesus' life, you have to wonder. You have to wonder, here's a perfect human being. Here's someone who did so much good in the world. You know, whether it's 3.5 years or how many years you believe that he had his ministry. He did so much good in the world. You know, at the very least, people would say he was an incredibly good teacher and he pointed us towards God. Now, as Christians, we believe much, much more than that. But to me, it's so striking. Perfect human being who did so much good in the world ended up crucified on a Roman cross. And often, you know, when I ask, you know, I've said this before, every time I ask non-believers or people we just think Jesus was a good teacher, and I say, you know, isn't it odd that he ended up on a Roman cross? And they say, you know, well, sometimes bad luck happens. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and all this kind of stuff. And I've always asked, well, doesn't that really say something about us? To take a perfect human being and to put him on and crucify him for the sake of politics, for the sake of, you know, power and the sake of authority and the sake of keeping things as they always were. Doesn't that say something about us? And once it communicates something about us, doesn't it make the reality and the necessity of the cross even more prevalent, even more needful in our lives? And that's the tension of what we were talking about with Scandal. And we saw in the early part of the series, we talked about expectations, that we can have certain expectations of God, just like the religious leaders had expectations about the Messiah. And they said, we expect the Messiah to be this person and to be able to do these kinds of things. And they weren't exactly happy with Jesus because he didn't fit exactly their expectations. And that happens to us sometimes. We have expectations of God. We say, God, you need to act this way in my life, or you need to bless me. And, you know, because my God, you know, how many of us have heard people say, my God is a loving God who would never do that? And we have all these expectations about God, and we struggle when God doesn't act based on our expectations. And then we heard from Matt when he talked about, you know, sometimes we can plan our lives, we can plan our whole agenda, we can plan outside of God's will, and then God shows up and we don't know what to do with it because it's not according to our plans. This is not the way my life should have come together. And further, on Good Friday, we talked about lies. The religious leaders actually called Jesus, after they crucified him, a deceiver, that he tricked everybody. But Jesus said, you know, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And those are the cases in our own lives where we can have these expectations, where we can make these plans, or we can believe these lies that actually push us farther away from the reality of the truth of God. And that's at the very heart of the story that we call Easter and the promise of the resurrection. You know, before you ever question God, question your expectations. Question the plans you've made for yourself, and question the potential that you are believing certain lies in your life that don't relate necessarily to the reality of God and the truth of God. That's why we have scripture. That's why we have these beautiful stories to help us, you know, because if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, if Christ hasn't defeated the grave, then what does it do for life here and now? It's a great question. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to look at this, what I call a fake news story that's propagated in the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 28. And just as a little precursor, women have gone to the tomb. They found the empty tomb. They found the angels that said, you know, why are you searching for Jesus? He has risen from the dead just as he claimed he was to. And now go and tell the disciples what you have witnessed. And the women are on the way. And as they're on the way to tell the disciples what have happened, you know, they actually run across Jesus and they worship him. Jesus says, go and get that message out. So as the women are going to talk to the disciples, and as they're on their way, some of the guards went into the city. So at the same time that the women are going to proclaim the resurrection, the guards who were supposed to be over the tomb are running back into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Imagine what that meeting must have been like. Panic is the operative word. As they called this meeting together, they told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. In our modern vernacular, that's called a fake news story. That's called an opinion. Here it is. Do you imagine what the penalty for the guards would have been? Death. And here they are in a panic. You know, the tomb is empty. And imagine what it, like, even penalty for sleeping on the job. Imagine. And if the disciples did come, by the way, and they were sleeping, why didn't they wake up? Because if you remember, the stone has this seal around it. And my understanding, too, is that they would have put a bolt, a steel rod. So that would have had to have been broken, too, on top of that. And then they would have had to roll the stone. These guys had some kind of sleep problem. Okay? And now they're in between a rock and a hard place. I've been waiting all week for that one. just planning for that all week, you know. Yeah. Imagine, you know, I've got this as a question in your life group. You know, if you're part of a life group, you're going to see this, right? How many holes in this particular story can you put in the reality of the day and the age? Okay? The fact that the tomb is provable historically, is provable theologically, is provable socially, all those kinds of things. This is one of the most important issues that we have. When we talk about this. In fact, this one issue is so important. It caused the Apostle Paul to say something and to write something. And that's one of the things I want to focus on this morning. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's a longer section, but I want to look at just one particular verse that's so important. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching, in the Greek, it's plural. It doesn't mean just the Apostle Paul's preaching. It means every single person who's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the resurrection. He says all are preaching, everyone, you know. And I would say it even includes what we're talking about here this morning. All of our preaching is useless. And if all the preaching is useless, if all the proclamation is useless about the resurrection, it means what? Your faith, too, is useless. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? To think of everything that we place our hope in, everything believers place our hope in, was useless without the promise of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. The early church, we often hear about the early church, and we often talk about, you know, what was so powerful about the early church, and people will say it's about this, and it's about, going out into the world. And I ask you to consider this question. Here is the early church in the midst of a culture that has all kinds of other faiths, all kinds of other religions. And here they are moving out in power and authority and proclaiming a message and changing the world by that message. And that message hasn't changed. The power of the early church was that they depended and they relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. You read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is this wonderful retelling of the historicity of the church exploding in power and authority. And we all say it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, but I've got to say to you, is that power gone today? Do we have that same power as churches today? Is the Holy Spirit kind of checked out? And the other part of the message that I find so amazing is what continually, if you look at all the sermons by Peter and by Paul, and you watch and you kind of dissect their messages, every one of their messages is centered on the resurrection. And in fact, when people reject the message, whoever does reject the message in the book of Acts, I almost said the gospel of Acts, it's because they're struggling with the reality of the resurrection. And in our science-based, materialistic-based, and, if I can't prove it objectively-based culture and society, the resurrection for many of us is a problem. And yet the Apostle Paul says, if you don't wrestle in your own mind, if this isn't a real historical reality, then this whole meeting together, we should be out just golfing. Okay, you don't like golf, obviously. Except for you, yes, amen. You love golf. Here are, you'll even remember that when Jesus was on the cross, the skeptics, spat on him, threw insults at him, and said, "You could save others, but you cannot save yourself. Come down off that cross." That's what propelled the early church. this one thing about the resurrection. And here's the reality that for the last, you know, thousands of years, Jesus' trial has never really ended. The trial remains. Jesus continues to be under trial. That do we really believe the power of the resurrection? Or do we side with the religious leaders and believe the fake news? The power of the resurrection is what gives us hope. It what gives our faith strength, is what gives our faith truth, is what gives us, you know, the ability to continue on when things look desperate. It's the very thing that we can cling on to and say, tomorrow doesn't necessarily have to be like today. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I can live with a promise and a hope that goes beyond the circumstances and the situation that I live in right now. And I can take that literally to the bank, to death, to the end of my life, because of the resurrection. Now, I've got this neat little thing that I've got where we're talking about your choice matters, and we talk about this, and you know, and I know that it's in the providence of God and in the sovereignty of God that He sent His one and only Son to become the propitiation for our sin, to hang on a cross and to die, take on all the world's sin and to place it on the cross and to take it all and to take the wrath of God and to become the substitute, the perfect lamb. You know, three times Pilate said, I see no fault in him. And that's what the high priest would do to the lamb sacrifices that came over for a Passover. That's exactly what they would do. In other words, Pilate is saying, this lamb is ready for slaughter and this lamb is perfect, because I find no fault in this lamb. And Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for us. Perfect sacrifice. In fact, God's ringing right now to remind us of that. So Easter really boils down to two issues. Really boils down to two issues. Because our choice does matter, and I know I'm talking about the providence. I know that we love to take the theology of this particular and say this was orchestrated by God from the very beginning of the world, that Jesus satisfies Isaiah 52:53 that talks about his suffering and talks about being the perfect sacrifice and the perfect lamb. But I'm asking you to once again look at the story through the horizontal level. The people, the humanity, who wanted power and authority, who didn't want things to be upset by the Roman world and wanted everything to be okay, who had certain expectations about God that they didn't like and they didn't want Jesus. You know, it probably upset them more that Jesus raised from the grave, that it was him that brought victory over death. Wasn't necessarily that it happened, but it was like who it happened to that upset them. So here's the choice that has to be made. Do I allow false expectations, an ego-centered life, or lies to blind me to the truth of Jesus? You know, do we side with the religious leaders? Or do I believe who Jesus says he is and therefore acknowledge him as Lord? As Matt and I talked about on Good Friday, is he a liar? Was Jesus crazy? Or is he the Lord that he says? God chose to redeem our freedom, not our choices. God chose to redeem our freedom. And that's a powerful truth that we can have this morning with the power of the resurrection. Because here is what I love about our choice, that the end for a believer is not death. The end for a believer is not death. It's resurrection for eternity. It's resurrection for eternity. That's the promise and that's the hope every one of us claim this morning who are believers in Jesus Christ. That the trial continues, that the hope continues. Some of you have had incredible losses in your life. Some of you still grieve for people that are gone. Some of you are going through health issues right now, be it personally or people in your own family that is grieving you terribly. But because of what Jesus has done, that doesn't have to have the last say in your life. Some of you are very upset at your lifestyle and the kind of decisions you continue to make that just continue to get you into trouble and continue to not be healthy decisions for you. And you've all but given up on anything for the future, any hope that you may have that life is ever going to get any better. You've kind of, you know, closed in on yourself and you said, you know what, life is just what it is, and you know, when the end comes, the end comes. There's lots of trajectories that we take in our lives that kind of get us away from God or get us away from reality or get us... But let me tell you something. There's a big difference when I get to stand over a grave and it's a believer and we can talk about the resurrection. It makes a big difference. Because according to the Apostle Paul, the resurrection matters. And because it matters to you right now. It matters because the resurrection holds up life in a totally new light. That we have been redeemed, that we have been forgiven. And it's not just this little blessing that's cast over us by a God up in a cloud and all that kind of stuff. It has been done. Dead blood of Jesus Christ, who was raised in power and in glory from the grave and beat death, beat the one enemy that we can't beat ourselves, and did it so that we can have the hope of the resurrection. I came across this quote recently from Chuck Colson, and if any of you know who Chuck Colson is, he was one of the men involved in the Watergate scandal in the early 70s with President Nixon. And Chuck Colson ended up becoming a Christian later on, and he wrote about the resurrection, and I love what he wrote about it. He says this: "I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. I love this part. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. All of us around at that time are going, yeah, we were so, so true, right? They couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're trying to tell me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Isn't that a powerful statement? Isn't that a powerful statement? You know, I taught the book of Acts last semester at the college and seminary, and I was really struck by a comment students made. Really struck, because I realized something that I'm guilty of as much as anybody. At the end of the course, you know, we're talking about, you know, what's the book of Acts have to do with us, and we're making all these applications, and we were saying the book of Acts is good for the church today, win in power and authority and the message and all that stuff. And I remember one student saying, you know what, but I realized that the resurrection is not just for Easter. and I went, wow. They said our whole lives are rooted in the hope of the resurrection. That nothing that we're enduring or suffering through or working through or, you know, having as an issue in our life can match the promise of the resurrection for those that have that hope in Jesus Christ. And forgive me for only talking about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Because what I'm actually doing is not giving you the hope that exists in your life as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ for the whole year. That's not just something for today. It's something we carry from today for as long as we're on this planet.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, next week we start a series on Walk This Way, and we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean in this world of fake news, in this world of post-truth? How do we live as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ? And how do we bring the truth of the resurrection into our lives each and every day? Because if there's anything we need to communicate, that we have a hope in something greater than what the world can bring for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. For Easter Sunday, and Lord, I know that many here have heard this message before, and yet we seem to find this as the pinnacle of the year, but in many ways it becomes the consistent hope that we live in each and every day. Thank you that Jesus defeated death. Thank you that hope is ever present in the hearts and the lives of believers who know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, everything he claimed is true. We know with the resurrection of Jesus that we too have the hope of the resurrection, and that death has lost its sting, that for even those of us who have lost people that we love, we know that one day again, we will be raised to new life with them. So thank you, Lord, that we can come with this message, a message that has been proclaimed in Christian churches from the time of the resurrection till now, that all around the world, there are churches of so many different denominational stripes and evangelical stripes that are gathering today with this one message alone, because it's where the entire Christian faith rests. And we thank you today that we, in unison and in one voice, can proclaim that he is risen, for he is risen indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship leader, as the worship team comes up, I just want to read a quote from N.T. Wright on the resurrection. He's written this. He says, "The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and the pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If Easter means Jesus Christ is only raised in the spiritual sense, then it is only about me and finding a new dimension in my personal spiritual life. But if Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News which warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming our hearts. Easter means that in a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement victory of Jesus over them all." God's